Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. We're going to pass quickly through three verses to get us into our subject this morning. If you have not been with us, the weekend, Friday, Saturday, morning, two sessions, and now the fourth session, building around the subject of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And here is our theme for the weekend. Male and female, he created them. And what we want to work on is, what does it mean to be a male? And what does it mean to be a female? We are not considering in any sense physiology or the sexual difference. We're considering maleness. What is it that makes a man, or what is masculinity? And second, we're looking at femaleness, or what is true femininity. That is very important today because it has been attacked on both angles. Maleness is attacked by chauvinism. Femaleness has been attacked by the modern feminist movement. We have a good basis for the biblical position being clear. We read to you, I think, Friday night from a leading feminist writer, and that feminist writer says that feminism must have a textual base other than the Bible. And that is a very good point, because that's a feminist saying what we believe in and what the Bible teaches are different. And we've been working on that all weekend, on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. If you have not been part of it, I would strongly urge you to get the tapes, because everything we're doing, beginning with this fourth session, on to the fifth and sixth, is based on those. We are going to be extremely practical. We need to build this hour a little more textual base. We've been to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We've been to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And we've been to Genesis chapter 3. And the essential points we have made are these. And I hope by repetition, which I will do again at 11 and again at 6, is the essential thing to note that masculinity and femininity, and here are the key words for it. In relating those two, immediately, did I misspell femininity? Yes, there's another N in there, but femininity. The key idea is we are not to take and think of Team A and Team B. It is not competitive. When you think of femininity and masculinity, male and female, it is not competitive, but, and this is essential, it is complementary. And I know we have said that numerous times, but it is essential for this subject. And what complementary means is one finishes out and makes complete the other. And what that therefore is saying, a woman cannot be a woman where men are not men. Impossible. A man cannot be a man where women are not women. Why? Because God made the masculine-feminine relationship not to be competitive, but he made it to be, underline, complementary. One complements and completes and fills out, satisfies the other. So that if we think of the thing that masculine is against feminine, feminine can never be feminine. And if we think of feminine versus masculine, then the feminine and the masculine, neither can either one be complete. And therefore, this is a key idea on what we've emphasized beginning on Friday night on this particular subject. With this session, we want to look at Jesus and women, and I'll show you just in a second why we've gone to Genesis chapter 1. Well, let's do it now, as a matter of fact. In 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And what we want to establish is that relationship is affirmed, leaping from Moses, the first chapter of Genesis, clear over to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus underscores and affirms those words, male and female created he them. And therefore, skipping from that to chapter 2 and verse 24. Remember, we looked yesterday at Genesis 1 and 2 and put the two chapters together. Genesis chapter 1 emphasizes equality. Genesis chapter 2 emphasizes equality. And the other thing we did emphasize, we need to repeat, is the fact that God is not interested in any way in equality. We are in equality insane today. God is not interested in equality. His whole program, as a matter of fact, is one of inequality. We said you can argue from just nature. Nobody sitting here has the same intellectual power. God did not give us all the same intellectual power at all. We don't have the same talents. We don't have the same bodily shape. We don't have the same appearance. And you look across an audience, and it's distinction, 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 distinction. A lot of sameness. Everybody has hands. Everybody has feet. Everybody has a head. Everybody has sometimes hair. But that's all different. You look out, there's a sea of different hair kinds. And there's no possibility this morning, at least if it is, it's a very remote one, that you will, a person that you have met, that you will mix them with someone else. Because God has put in His creation distinction. And we mentioned in the church, while we're equal in Christ, the very function of the church is dependent on difference. Remember the concept of gifts? He gave to one this gift, to another gift this gift, to another this gift. Why? So they'd work together. God's whole system works on the basis of being complementary. One has a gift to teach. One has a gift to exhort. One has a gift of faith. Another has a gift of mercy. And that's God saying, my system is complementary. I mean, everything to work together. And we have gone today crazy over equality. Everything has to be equal. That's true. We're equal in Christ, and we've come to Genesis 1, man and woman, male, female, created in the image of God. That's equality. But being complementary and divergence and difference is the important thing. And thus, coming down to Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, take the leap from that to Matthew chapter 19. And notice with the ministry of Jesus, the same thing picks up. Now, as soon as we establish this hour, our final bit of biblical basis, at 11 o'clock and at 6 this evening, we're going to try to be extremely practical. And this evening, and I don't want to exclude, because this is, will have application to everybody, male and female, married, unmarried, and old or young or whatever, we're going to teach our younger ladies, especially those that are single of any age, how to create a notebook. And it's going to be titled My Personal Manhunt. And we're going to give you the chapters to put in your personal manhunt book. And then we're going to base it on another type of thing that you want to know and understand. And we'll develop that and announce it next hour. But it will be, you may not even tonight, or maybe at 11 o'clock, you may find something you never found here. We may not even open the Bible text. And that's not because we're going to not be biblical, because we've laid that foundation. But we want to take it down. Now, let's get it into shoe leather. When a guy asks you out on Friday night to dinner, you ought to do a lot of evaluating, and so that when he leaves for the evening, you pull out your little manhunt book and you say, you scored 67, bud. One more of those and you're out. Not really. We won't do that literally, but I am saying, what is wrong with dating and also thinking? Is there anything compatible or incompatible at dating, mating, and thinking? And that very often is not done, because dating is not usually thinking. Dating is usually feeling, emotion, and how you feel about a person. And we want to point out that it wouldn't hurt anybody when you get in a dating relationship. It wouldn't damage you at all to also think. Be rational and think by biblical standards and have some criteria and know what a real man was. If you had to write a paper, ladies, today, what is masculinity? What makes a man a man? Could you write anything from the biblical perspective? What is a woman? Can you write anything that is there? And that is the whole purpose of this this particular weekend. I'm even going to ask on tonight that if you're a younger person and you don't like what I'm saying, in fact, you hate what I'm saying, I'm going to ask you to cut me a deal. At least take a tape and put it away and keep it for 10 years. And then when your heart gets broken and you can barely see the page because the mascara through the tears is dripping on it, please get out the tape and listen. And if you don't like it, you can put your music on it. At any rate, chapter 19, notice how Jesus is going to affirm what has been said. Chapter 19, and we're looking right now at a simple concept. We're looking at Jesus and women. Subject, Jesus and women. And hopefully we can complete that in the next 30 minutes and be ready for what we want to cover at 11 o'clock. Chapter 19. Notice how the teaching of Genesis is affirmed by the Lord. Verse 4, he says, he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So there is on this subject a flag and a banner that begins the ministry of Jesus and permeates it in regard to maleness and femaleness. And so when we go to Genesis, and the emphasis is God created distinction, and the distinction was male-female, when Jesus comes along and says, haven't you read that? He is simply saying that I believe it, this is truth, and I want to reaffirm that. And therefore he does in verse 4. Coming down to verse 5, he reaffirms Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus leaps right over the centuries, picks up the teaching we've had so far in the book of Genesis, brings it right up into his own ministry. So everything that is now from Friday and Saturday morning behind us in these passages we've covered, we can all assume that Jesus is going to pick up on that particular point. Now, with Jesus, I want to make 2 points. Number one, we can establish Jesus gave a position of honor. That's the key word. Honor and respect for women. And I'll underscore our two words, honor, respect. And the first point to make under that is that when he did that, it stood in total contrast to his generation. Total contrast to his day. Now, it would not be worth our time, but if you want to check it out, you may. If you look back at the Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, the orator Demosthenes, they all belittle women. No exception to it. These men may be great in philosophy, but if you read certain parts of their writings, you know that they held women in very low esteem. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of rabbis around, a lot of scribes and Jewish teachers and Pharisees and so forth, and Sadducees. And they held women in very low esteem. As a matter of fact, one of the rabbinical prayers is, O Lord, I thank thee that thou hast not made me a woman. And that was their viewpoint. If you go down to Qumran and you read some of the Qumran writings, the Essenes held women in extremely, extremely low esteem. As a matter of fact, we're going to have to acclimate to these times when we find that the disciples of Jesus found him carrying on a conversation with a woman. And what does that do to us? Nothing. But they were shocked that he would even speak to women. And we'll have to see that in order to underscore the total contrast that Jesus made as far as his day is concerned. Now, we need to post one other thing because it will be throughout this lesson. Real men, biblical men, are characterized by three things. In fact, from here on out, basically our study will be around this. It is a characteristic of real men to lead, to protect, and to provide for women. We'll work, those will be some tabs in your manhunt notebook tonight on critique. What is leadership? What is involved in it? What is entailed in it? Does he manifest the characteristics of leadership? Is this attitude toward women? Does he protect? And by the way, let me put over here, to lead, to protect, and provide, women, and I'll put not wife only. This is not a weekend intended to deal with marriage relationships. That's involved because it is an involvement of male and female, but that's not the thrust. We're talking about the bigger picture. How does a man relate to any woman? Now, when we look at leading, protecting, and guiding women, you have different relationships to women. And we want to cover that, and we'll do it primarily next hour, in all the way from the women you're closest to, clear down to the one on the street, and you don't even know her name, and you will never see her again. Do you have a responsibility as a man? Does a true man relate to a woman that he's never seen before on the street and will never see again? Yes, he does. He has a responsibility to her. And the responsibility is to be a man. We've illustrated already. If you're walking down the street and you've never seen this lady before, and you're a man and someone comes out and attacks you, you won't sit there and look. You get right in the middle of it and you'll do something if you're a man. And that's part of manhood. And we'll want to see how in different relationships with women, men are to lead, to protect, and to provide. And those are all characteristics of true manhood. We'll not do a lot of emphasis on trying to establish that biblically because I think we've done sufficient in the first three areas. Now let's take some of these and notice. First of all, Jesus gave a position of honor and respect to women. Second point that I would like to make. He recognized the value of women. And now the second part, honor, respect. And now the second point I want to make is B. Jesus treated both men and women in accord with their role, with their God-given role. And we need to put that in. Because the role of men and women is not just culturally decided. Not if we're Christians. If we're Christians, we want to be biblically guided with their God-given roles. In so doing, God was a great discriminator. Because when he chose 12 men to be apostles, 12 to be apostles, and you women ought to lodge a protest. If this were done today, you'd have people marching in Capernaum in the streets. The feminist movement would be there. And they would be protesting that you chose 12 apostles and they were all men. Discrimination. And you can identify with that today, can't you? Suppose the President of the United States had no women in the administration? Why, the feminists would burn Washington to the ground. It would go crazy, because that's our thinking today. And Jesus was fair, he honored women, stood out, and he shocked the disciples that he was so kind and communicated so much with women. But there were no women apostles. And that is simply saying our second point. Jesus treated both men and women in accord with their God-given roles. Why were there no female apostles? Because the apostles were given a responsibility to lead, to preach, to proclaim, to give an authoritative message, later to build the church. And consequently, the Lord chose women. And those are the two points now I want to establish this hour, and we're going to go over into the next hour, which is Jesus gave a position of honor and respect unheard of for women. And we will demonstrate in case after case how he led them, he protected them, and he provided for them. But that did not obscure roles. And the Lord established and recognized roles of men and roles of women as what? Competitive. What's our word? Complementary. One complemented the other. The men could not be men without the women. And incidentally, though Jesus was the Son of God, he could not have functioned without women. They had a place in his ministry that was unique. Without the ministry of women, from the human standpoint, Jesus could not have functioned. And we'll be able to see that, I hope. Now, in looking at some of the instances, let's start an outline. And our first point will be Jesus recognized the value of women. Jesus recognized the value of women. And I want to show you the ways he did it. And the first one will not do a whole lot for you, But remember, whenever we study the Bible, we've got to go back and recognize that it was written to people in the culture of the times, and the setting is the culture of the times. And if we miss that, we miss everything. And the first thing we want to note is Jesus recognized the value of women by speaking to them. And I realize that looking at that today, you say that is no big deal. Women and men communicate and speak. But keep in mind his day, and that marked him off as different. For example, go to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we have the incident in verse 7. It says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink.'" Now, parenthesis, and it's important. "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." So you got the scene. Here's Jesus sitting by himself with a woman. A rabbi would come along and say, alone with a woman, talking to her. Unthinkable. That was his day. And so you have the scenario coming down with verse 9, 10, 11, 12. And if you have a red letter edition, notice the conversation. You've got red ink. Black ink, red ink, black ink, red ink, black ink, and that's because a conversation is going on between Jesus and the woman, and it's a very lengthy conversation. And you come down to verse 27. Jesus has just told her that he is the Messiah. And verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. You can't identify with that, can you? You know, if you should walk in and I was standing in the auditorium talking with a woman, would you be shocked? Of course not, because that's part of our culture. We do that. But at this point, try to identify. The disciples were shocked because he'd been speaking with the woman, and yet no one said, "What do you seek and why do you speak with her?" But it was there, and Jesus shattered part of their culture by speaking to women. Luke 7. And I'm going to start a sentence and simply establish it by adding examples to it. Jesus spoke publicly and directly to women. Jesus spoke publicly and directly to the woman at the well in John 4, which we've just read. But let's continue that by going to Luke 7. I'll just put passages down here. Luke 7, 12 and 13. If you can just get the point, what he did in relationship to women in terms of recognizing their value and honor was revolutionary as far as his times were concerned. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 12, notice he spoke publicly and directly to the widow at Nain. Verse 11, "It came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, 'Do not weep.'" And that was done publicly. "Do not weep." Was the address that is made in that particular context. Now, let's take this and develop a little bit. "Do not weep" was a command, wasn't it? Real men do what for women? They lead. And we'll find in every one of the contexts where Jesus contacts a woman, he leads by teaching, by communicating truth, to protect. He said, "Do not weep." What is he looking at? He's looking at her emotions. "I want to protect you," he says, "from this type thing." To provide, what did he give her? Look down at Luke chapter 7, verse 15. "The dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." And so notice all of the ideas that are there. In this context of Jesus led by teaching, he protected her emotionally, and he provided her son back. That's masculinity. And Jesus exhibited in the life of this woman. Second passage, and to save time, I'm not going to write all these out. The second passage, Luke 8:48. Luke 8:48. And he said to her, daughter, that, by the way, is tenderness. That's affection that is there. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Where's the leadership? Where's the masculine leadership? It's found in the imperative, isn't it? Go in peace. He instructed her. Daughter, is the your faith has made you well. He protected her. He provided for her, her wellness, for her health, and he provided for her. Luke 11. On the other side of the coin, and we'll deal with it more next hour, is that a woman has to respond to these things. And we have said previously in the study of Luke a very interesting thing. As the Lord acted as a masculine person, as he acted as a man, we have no record anywhere of a woman ever hostile to Jesus. Why? When men act as men, women can act as women because the relationship is not competitive but complementary. And I think it's interesting, throughout his entire ministry, you don't have any hostile women. Maybe they were there. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit says filter it out. If it's there, he says filter it out. And every woman, or no woman, is presented as hostile to Jesus. And I'll just ask you women, for a man to lead, protect, and provide as Jesus has done in these cases, would you fight that? You know, he reaches forth, he speaks to the woman in public, and everybody bristles. I think she probably thought, this is some kind of man. He doesn't care that the other people think women should not be spoken to. He speaks to me. Does that give you any dignity? Do you want to slap him? Or do you like a man that's got the guts to stand up for you? He did. And for your son to be dead and the Lord to heal your son and give him back and said, don't weep, does that rub you the wrong way? Do you have any problem responding to that? Would you have any problem with the command of Ephesians, wives, be in submission to your husband with that kind of leadership? Well, the reason we're going to make him a masculine notebook is, ladies, you get to choose your leader, your protector, and your provider. And that is your choice because typically he is going to ask you to marry him, which I hope does not become sexual harassment. It may get there, but hopefully right now. I really believe, and I said this the other day, and I'm serious. I believe the day will come when it would be illegal to be a man. Really. We're headed there very, very fast. And what we're saying is not things that, don't protect me. Get that MRS off my name. I don't want to identify. I'm a Ms. And that's horrible because you're miserable. Feminists are miserable. And the reason they're miserable is because they interpret male-female roles, if they'll admit any, to be competitive. And they're not competitive. They are complimentary. Okay. Luke chapter 13. Here we've got a woman that has been bent over for 18 years. Chapter 13, verse 10. And notice Jesus spoke openly and publicly to her. Verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Wow, that's the worst place to speak to women, is in the synagogue. Because the rabbis did not acknowledge women. They did not answer their questions. They did not speak to them. They could be in the synagogue, but they were not recognized. And as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over. What do the words call her over say about his masculinity? He led. He called her over and said, woman, and that's an address of great respect, you are freed. He's protecting her from your sickness. And he laid hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and became glorifying God. He led, he protected, he provided for women. Luke 23, 27. And they were following him a great, this is en route to the cross now, they were following him a great multitude of the people. And the women who were mourning and lamenting him, by the way, as we approach the cross, we are told that all the disciples, the men, forsook him and fled. The women followed him all the way to the cross. They witnessed the crucifixion. And a woman was out the next day to anoint the body. Well, back further yet. It was a woman who noted where the body was placed. And as a woman that came before daybreak to anoint his body. And a woman was the first to see the resurrected Christ. And all the way through, they have a major, major place. They're valuable and honored in the ministry of Jesus. But verse 28, Jesus turning to them said, "Daughters of Jerusalem." What's daughters of Jerusalem mean? In another place, he's going to call them daughters of Abraham. And that had to make the Jewish men absolutely livid. Because in John chapter 8, their claim was, we have a relationship to God because we're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus comes along and looks outlandish. Looks at a woman and said, "You're a daughter of Abraham." What did he do? Sons of Abraham, daughters of Abraham. He took men and women and he put them on an equal footing. But he didn't deny their roles. He didn't split six and six on the staff of apostles because he treated them with equality and value, and yet he recognized the roles. And I keep interrupting myself, don't I? At verse 30 of 28. Jesus turns to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, protection emotionally. Weep for yourselves, for your children," and so forth. And notice he instructs, "Behold, the days are coming," and they will say, "Blessed are the barren." And notice he leads them by instructing them in the Word of God. So, our first line then, Jesus recognized the value of women by speaking to them. B, by ministering to them. Women by ministering to them. Now, we'll not go to passages on that, but simply make some statements. Jesus ministered to women physically by healing them. Spiritually, he did it courageously without apology. And let me put a few things here. He did it on the Sabbath. He did it in the synagogue. And he did it before hostile teachers. Jesus did not speak and minister to women and say, "Ladies, I'm going to give you a place that you've never had before. But there are some stipulations. I will not do it on the Sabbath because it would offend the leaders. I will not do it in the synagogue. I'll do it out in a cornfield. And I will not do it before those that are friendly. I will do it before those who are hostile." Jesus was a man. That's masculinity. And what was right was right. They deserved honor. And if he had to do it on the Sabbath in the synagogue and before hostile people, he did it because he was a man. He was masculine and had the courage to do what was right. And I would ask again for a response from you women. Can you stand? Can you tolerate for 1 minute that kind of man? And I don't ask for any admissions, but isn't that, in the most violent feminist, wouldn't she kind of like to meet someone like that? It might take the scowl off her face. Father, we're thankful today for your word. In Christ's name, amen.